Good evenings, greetings, welcome everyone to the Prairie Village Church of Christ. It's so good to see everyone here tonight. Hope God has blessed you with just an enjoyable and healthy day. Hope things went your way today, and we're so glad you've chosen to come and spend this hour of worship with us this evening. We encourage you to grab a Bible. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12 in just a moment. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 234 in the New Testament section. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, or 3 through 12. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And we're going to be reading some very positive, uplifting, upbeat things this evening. Things that will cause us to feel good about what we are and who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to rejoice in the things that He has in store for us and the things we have right now in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. So then, the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." First thing I'll have you notice right off the top in this passage that we read this morning, and we're going to break these verses down bit by bit. We're going to go through them verse by verse and maybe get a little more detail, understanding of what Peter is telling us here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But the first thing right off the top, I want you to understand that God is talking to you personally. In this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 said, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you." Take these things to heart. Take them very personally. This is not a long ago story about faraway people. God loved you enough to write you about a 1,200-page letter. That's how many pages are in my Bible anyway. Just to tell you how crazy He is about you and the things that He wants for you, the things He's promised for you. And He's taken the time to do this because He loves you so much. And He's talking to you through His living Word. Now, look, He gives you a lot of commandments in this Bible. A lot of things are expected of you to do. A lot of orders that He expects you to follow. But He's also expressed a great deal His love for you in this Word. And He's made a lot of promises to you from this Word as well. And He's given you many reasons to stand in awe about His power and His promises and His love that He has for you. And all these things give you reason to rejoice. And we're going to look at those things this evening. And we're going to start there in verse 3, where it says that because of His great mercy towards you, you've been born again to a living hope. Those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have been baptized into Christ, are faithful to Him. God exclaims to you what wonders Christ has achieved for you through His death and His resurrection. He said His great mercy towards you has caused you to be born again to a living hope through His resurrection. In Christ, look, you're not just given a new lease on life. You're actually given a brand new life. You are given a new existence. And because of Christ, you've been born again, it says there. You've been given a new life, a new Father in heaven. You've been given a new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. You've been given a new name, a name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, to where you're a Christian, and you've been given a new hope. And it says there in that verse, verse 3, that this hope is a living hope. It's anchored in Christ's resurrection. Did you catch that? The hope that we have is anchored in Christ's life, not in His death. Now, it was necessary that Christ had to die for your sins and for my sins. And that can be a very sobering, very somber thing to contemplate. But His life is what gives you this hope that you have forever, for eternity. It's the power that He displayed through His resurrection that gives you this living hope. The good news of the gospel is all about life. It's all about living. Death could not hold Jesus. And look, it cannot hold you. You were dead in sins, but now you're alive in Christ Jesus. You are dead to your sins, and you have a living hope that carries on into eternity if you're in Christ. And verse 4 tells you that you have been born, having been born into the family of God, you will inherit the greatest of all estates. It says there in verse 4 that reserved for you is heaven above. It says there to obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You're going to get the greatest inheritance of all. There's an inheritance reserved in heaven, and it's for you personally. Once again, this whole letter, this whole Bible, God's inspired Word is written to you, and the promises are made to you and for you. He did it all for you. You're His child. How much do you love your children? How much would you do for them? Would you walk the ends of the earth for them and then come back and do it all over again? God has gone to great lengths and great pains to make sure He's provided wonderfully for your future. Christ died and arose for you. Don't let anyone tell you that heaven is not the eternal home of those who are saved in Christ Jesus, because our inheritance is there. It's in heaven. There are a lot of people in the religious world who will try to teach us that only a select few people actually make it to heaven. Some will teach 144,000, some obscure number like that. Some will say the rest of the saved, they're going to have some kind of earthly paradise when God renews the earth, and they're going to live on the earth forever. That's just not the truth. God wants you to be with Him forever in heaven. And when Christ arose and ascended, it says in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, that He went to prepare a place for us. John chapter 14. I guess I should have marked that and I could have fired right to it. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts," starting in verse 1, "be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself. And where I am, there you will be also." And He went and did that for us, to prepare a place for us. And when He comes back, He's taking us home with Him to heaven. And it's such a marvelous state of existence in heaven. It says there that this eternal inheritance is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Let's consider this idea of imperishable to start with. It's a foreign concept to us. Really, it is. Everything that we're familiar with in this world perishes. Everything is corruptible. Everything wears out or breaks down or tears up. Try to think of something that you know in this world that is actually indestructible and imperishable. Even the earth itself is wearing out like a garment, it says in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Non-perishable goods perish. A diamond is not forever. Sorry, Teresa. But that's just the truth of the matter. Now, in Peter's day, they probably were much more familiar with this idea of decay than we are, because they didn't have any plastics back then. They didn't have any of these synthetic fibers and materials that we have. They didn't have dental care like we have. I'm thinking they were really familiar with some serious tooth decay in Peter's day. But even with all our scientific advancements, even with the durable designs we have, the robust materials, everything goes. Everything is destroyed. Everything is going to wear down or tear up or just wear away. In this world, unsinkable ships sink. Indestructible phones break. Eternal, everlasting love dies. It just does. And perishable goods do perish. But our inheritance in heaven will never perish. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but I want you to try to do that. It's going to stand forever and ever and ever. Amen, as the song goes. And that inheritance in heaven is undefiled. That means it's free from contamination. No physical defilement. There's going to be no dirt, no dust, no rust. There's going to be no infection, no contagion, no pollution. You think about it, what we've been dealing with for the past several weeks here in Louisville. There are going to be no air advisories because of the sweltering 99-degree days that we've had to live through for the past few weeks. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And there's going to be no moral defilement either in heaven where our inheritance is. There's going to be no sin, no backstabbing, no backbiting, no filthy talk, no lust, no vulgarity. There's just going to be no vengeance, nothing like that, nothing of the sort in heaven. Kind of sounds like paradise, doesn't it? Amen. That's exactly what it is. It's actually an eternal, everlasting paradise. It's a paradise that even Adam and Eve can't mess up. Satan is not going to be there to tempt them or to tempt us. There's going to be no serpent there to try to lure us away. There's going to be no temptations of the flesh. There's going to be no flesh. It's just going to be perpetual spiritual purity in our heavenly inheritance. And I just long for that day. I long for that day. It's going to be so wonderful. And it says that inheritance will not fade away. That means it's eternal. It is perpetual. It will never diminish, not one little bit. Things on this earth fade, don't they? There are going to be no more fading hairlines in heaven. No more fading vision. No more fading eyesight. No more fading intellect. There's going to be no dementia in heaven. Nothing will ever fade away over time because, listen, there's not even going to be time. Time's not going to exist anymore. This is a timeless existence. Things fade away over time, don't they? That's how that works. But time is going to fade away when we get to heaven. We don't have to worry about time anymore. Time's not going to be able to chip away at our bodies and our minds. And it's not going to wreak havoc on us like it does here on this earth. I so look forward to that time when time ceases to exist. And we read in verse 5 that you, I say we, but this talks, it says you a lot in this passage. And I want you to understand this was written to you. It says you are being kept or protected by the power of God through faith in the meantime. Until you get there to your eternal inheritance, you're being kept. That's what that word means. That word keep means to stand guard over like a sentinel. It means hemmed in. It means protected, shielded. If you're doing your part, he says you're being kept by the power of God through faith. If you're keeping up your end of the bargain, the faith part, if you're keeping your faith in God strong, he's going to keep up his end of the bargain. And he's going to protect you. He's going to keep you until the very last time. Until the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, as it says there in verse 5. When that clock ticks off its final second and time exists no more, God is going to be protecting us and keeping us until that time. And one of the ways he does that is by telling us what he's done for us and what he has in store for us and what he promises us. That keeps me with a feeling of safety and security, doesn't you? Those promises, I take those things very seriously. And when he does that for me, just knowing what's awaiting me, it keeps me steady and grounded and hopeful. It gives me that living hope that we read about there. No one can ever harm my eternal spirit. They can hurt my body. They can take away my goods. They can destroy my home. No one can hurt my eternal spirit. God's keeping that safe for me. No one can lay a finger on that. But there is a reality check here. We read in verse 6 that even though for a little while we've been distressed by various trials, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat life. God is going to keep us, but he's not going to shelter us from all harm. He's just not going to shield us from every woe. But It says that, you know, sometimes life gets tough. It does. There's no mistaking it. Stuff happens in this thing that we call life. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. And it's going to tell something to us that can give us hope even in trials, even in tribulations. It says here, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. We read, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations or our trials, because tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts, within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trials bring about patience. Patience brings about experience. Experience brings about hope. Did you get that? Even our trials bring about hope if we're in Christ Jesus. And that's an awesome thing. We don't have to worry about tribulations and trials on this earth, because if we stay the course, if we're steady throughout, that's going to produce that living hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Trials can force us to be patient. Even impatient people like myself. Even real go-getters. Like I know a lot of you are, even a lot of you movers and shakers, sometimes trials, tribulations, problems can force us to slow down. And we have to learn how to endure through those things. Something like an auto accident or an illness. Sometimes it forces us to slow down and to heal, and we might not like that, but when we experience those things, that's exactly what happens to us. We from that perspective, we get experience. And from experience comes hope. Hope is just a natural outcome of experience. You think about it. Have you ever gone through something in your life that was particularly difficult? And you look back on it now, and you say, hey, I made it through that okay. I've got that experience. I know I made it through with my faith intact. I know in the future I can do that again. You see how trials eventually produce hope if we endure those things and we experience those things and hold on to our faith the whole time. Don't let difficulties, trials, and tribulations, don't let failures, whether they're perceived or whether they're actual failures, don't let those things keep you down, because God is keeping you through them and He's helping you build this hope in Christ Jesus all the while. He's making you stronger for having gone through it. Well, verse 7 says, and we're back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith. Do you know that trials are a proving ground for your faith? Let me ask you, how much would your faith be worth if it was never challenged, if it was never tested, if it was never tried? You would really never know the value of your faith. You would really never know the strength of your faith if it was never pushed to the limit sometimes. How valuable is your faith to you? If you really value it greatly, you're going to persevere through the trials. You're not going to jettison your faith when the seas of life gets stormy and the waves get rough. You're not going to throw everything overboard. You're not going to abandon hope. He said there that your faith is more precious than gold. Don't treat faith cheaply. Don't allow that to be easily. Don't throw your faith away for bumps in the road, things that cause you difficulties in this life. What would you do if someone gave you a 100-pound bar of pure gold? What would you do with that? You'd cherish it, wouldn't you? You'd keep it. You'd protect it. You'd store it. You'd save it. You'd probably find a way to spend some of it if you could. But then you'd guard that. You'd cherish that bar of gold. Your faith is a million times more precious, more valuable than a 100-pound bar of gold. It's your lifeline. It's your conduit to heaven itself. Let's read what he said in verse 9. The outcome of your faith is the salvation of your souls. How precious is your faith? The outcome of your faith is your ticket to heaven. It really is. The outcome of your what? Is the salvation of your souls. Not the outcome of your intelligence. Not the outcome of your education. Not the outcome of your athleticism. Not the outcome of your wealth. Not the outcome of your health. None of these things are going to get you to heaven. None of those things. Only one thing is going to get you to heaven. And that's your faith. And that's how important it is. Don't take faith lightly. Don't deal with it cheaply. Don't abandon it when life gets rough. That's the thing you need to be clinging to more than anything else in this world when the rough times come. Well, verse 8 says, even though you haven't seen Jesus, you believe in Him and you love Him. Has anybody ever heard that song from Savage Garden, I Knew I Loved You Before I Met You? Anybody heard that song? All right, a few people have. Okay. Well, this guy's singing this great song, and he's just spooning this girl and talking to her about, he knew exactly who he was looking for. He knew all about her even before he ever met her. And, you know, that's really romantic, and it's kind of mushy. Well, I want you to think about it in respect to Jesus Christ. You haven't seen Him. Really, you haven't met Jesus. But those of you who have faith in Him and who have given your life to Him, you love Him just the same. You haven't seen Him, but you know all about Him. You read about Him in this Word, and you believe it, and you trust Him, and you love Him, and you devoted your life to Him. That is such a wonderful testimony to your faith. Look, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have a view, a vista into things that the rest of the world just can't see. They only see things with their eyes. But we see the precious things, the eternal things, the priceless things through the eyes of faith. And we love Jesus, and we know He's there. We know He's there. We know He's going to follow through on His promises. We believe what He said He's done for us. And our whole life is anchored in that. And that's just a wonderful testimony to our faith, to my faith, and to your faith. And he goes on to say in verse 8, he said, even though you haven't seen Jesus, you believe in Him and you love Him, and you greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible. Do you? Do you do that? I'm glad somebody does. That's great. Because we should. Do you rejoice in your faith and your inheritance and the hope of heaven? Do these things cause you to have great joy in your heart? Or is your salvation so much theory and knowledge, understanding? Is it just theoretical, or does it cause you to rejoice? You know, our common faith is sometimes somber, and it's sometimes serious. It really is. It's not a thing to play with, but it's always, always a reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the assembly of the saints. When you're worshiping God and you're pouring out your heart to Him, that's a cause to rejoice. And when you're fellowshipping with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people you're going to live in heaven with forever, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the gospel. What does the word gospel mean? It's good news. It's the good news. That's something to rejoice about. Rejoice in life. You know, it's okay to let other people in the world see you smile. It's okay to do that. You know things that they don't know. You see things through the eyes of faith that they don't see. Go ahead and show them a smile. Let them know you got something precious. Maybe they might want to ask you what you're smiling about. And you might be able to tell them about the hope that's within you. Rejoice in your salvation, folks. There's nothing else that compares to that. The salvation of your soul. Nothing in this world should cause you to rejoice like that. Well, wrapping things up, verses 10 and 11, it says even the Old Testament prophets who wrote about what was going to happen that we read about in the New Testament in Christ Jesus, this living hope, the salvation that Christ offered by His death and His resurrection. He said, even the prophets who wrote about those things, who prophesied about those things, even they didn't understand it. They wanted to know who that was for and who that was about that they were writing about. They didn't even know. Well, Peter says, it's all about Jesus. Everything that was written in the Bible is all about Jesus. Everything we read in the Old Testament is telling us that Jesus is coming. And everything we read in the Gospels tells us that Jesus is here. And everything we read after that in the New Testament tells us that Jesus is coming back. From cover to cover, it's all about Jesus. Every bit of it. And it's all for you. It's all for you. It's all for God's blessed and beloved children. It says the prophets were serving us. They didn't even know that, but they were serving us. They weren't serving themselves, they were serving you. It's all for you. So you better not ignore it. If God went to all this trouble to try to get your attention, He did all of these things because He loved you so much. You better not ignore those things. You need to take advantage of those things. You need to read about His love for you. You need to see it. You need to open it up. You need to open up your eyes of faith and experience what it is that God has in store for you. What He has in store for you now on this earth and forever in heaven. And verse 12 says that they were not serving themselves. They were serving you. And it goes on even to say that even the angels desired to look into these things that we read about today. These things that were in store for us. These things that the prophets were revealing for us. Even the angels wanted to look into those things. I want you to think about what angels know. They didn't even know what those prophets were prophesying about. Your salvation is a wonder. It's a marvel. It's very impressive. It's a cause for great rejoicing. And look, the Bible tells us when somebody obeys the gospel, when a lost sheep is found and brought back into the fold, what do the angels do? They rejoice. They rejoice because of that. They didn't understand what it was all about then, but they know when a lost sheep comes home, then it's an occasion for rejoicing. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment, as a song of praise to God and encouragement to you to obey the gospel this evening. If you haven't done that, if you haven't been baptized in Christ to have your sins forgiven, if you haven't been born again to that new and living hope in the waters of baptism, we want you to take advantage of that. We want nothing more for you than that. There's nothing better we could offer, really. That's the best it gets, a hope in heaven. And when you give your life to Christ, let's summarize what we've learned this evening. Christ suffered and died for you. And that's a somber and serious thing to think about. It really is. And, I sometimes feel bad about that, that it was my sins that sent Jesus to that cross. I'm so glad He was willing to do that for me, but it is. It's a serious thing. But He arose again from the dead. He didn't stay dead. He arose not just for Himself. He arose for you to give you a living hope and to give you a reason to rejoice. He did that for you. Rejoice in His resurrection. Rejoice in your own resurrection. Rejoice in life, the earthly life that you live and the life that is to come. Rejoice in the gospel. It's the good news. It's the best news. It doesn't get any better than that. The resurrection of Christ made the gospel the good news that it is. The grave couldn't hold Him, so it's not going to be able to hold you either. Death can't hold you. We're all going to die physically, but look, if you belong to Christ, you're going to live eternally with Him in heaven. And it just doesn't matter. And you know, the Bible, just like life, it's like life. There are positive things in it, and there are negative things in it. There are trials in our life, and there are things that we read about in the Bible that are not necessarily pleasant to read. But the negative thing shouldn't be our only motivational tool to do what is right in God's eyes. It's not just the guilt of sin that should motivate us to be righteous people. A misguided parent only uses guilt to get his child to obey. God's not like that. God is not that kind of parent. He wants you to be filled with joy. He wants to uplift your heart. He doesn't want to guilt you into submission. Your sins have been forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You are saved if you belong to Jesus. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. We're more useful to Him and ourselves when we're spiritually healthy and happy and not walking around saddened and feeling guilty all the time. Look, if you belong to Christ, He's forgiven your sins. Your guilt's gone. Let it go. There's just great, it's great news. This is the great news. But the greatest news is yet to come, even if that's even imaginable. Christ died for us. He arose for us. He ascended back into heaven to prepare a place for us in His Father's house. And He's coming back for us. He's coming back for us to take us home. If you belong to Him. If you belong to Him. Do you? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been added to God's family? Have you been given that new name, the name of Christian? Can you wear the name of Christ rightly? Do you have reason to rejoice? Because look, if you're not in Christ, I don't want to deceive you this evening. You have no reason to rejoice if you're not in Christ. You have reason to be fearful of what awaits you if you don't avail yourselves of this living hope that God has made available to you. Can we baptize you into Christ this evening? Are you ready to repent of your sins and come to Him in loving, trusting faith? You can go on your way rejoicing just like the eunuch did. But we read about in Acts chapter 8. He told Philip, the evangelist, "Here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, you can." And they both went down the water and he baptized him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Why did he do that? Why wouldn't he? He knew he was placed on the road to heaven. He was heaven bound. He was saved. He had an inheritance in heaven for eternity. If we can do that for you this evening, whether you're in the audience physically or whether you're listening over the internet or listening to a CD, you can call 502-807-3211. My name's Louis Taylor. We can talk about these things. We can study further. We can grab the keys to the door and open the building and we can come and baptize you into Christ. Or if you're here this evening, sitting amongst us, if you need to obey the gospel this evening, won't you do that? Won't you come and let your wishes be known while we're standing and singing to your encouragement?